All right, we'll get into it. Dave held me to 5 minutes. He said, I'm going to make you keep your word. That was a full 5 minutes. From now on, it'll be 4 minutes, okay? Welcome to American church, I guess, is how it is. Thanks again. Excited to get into the word today. You know that in July, we started a Summer of Psalms. The reason for that is even if SBC is your home fellowship, you see the landscape is different every week because, quite honestly, people just live differently. I went to my 6th and 7th graduation party yesterday, a wedding, of course, as you know, my daughter, camping, people camp. I mean, there's people just, their ebb and flow is different, so the last 3 years I've always done a series, and it's worked out well, and quite honestly, I'm very excited to share with you Psalm 51 today, and I pray that God will minister to you individually and collectively. So let us pray, then we'll get into the Word. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity to come together as a church family, locally here, universally, God, and we just give you the honor and the glory. Holy Spirit, speak to your people that you love so much. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said together, amen and amen. Psalm 51, we know that this is a Psalm of David, of course, and it's a very notable psalm because David wrote this psalm after being called out by the prophet Nathan for his secret sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his main soldiers, Uriah the Hittite, that ultimately he had killed, set up in battle, in an attempt to cover up his sin of adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Know this, that unconfessed, unrepentant sin will always be found out. Men and women run from God in their sin, but as David has said in another psalm, Psalm 139:8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. Listen to King David, truly broken from sin. Listen to a man that appeals to a holy God for forgiveness, mercy, and a renewal of heart and spirit. A man begging to be delivered from the guilt of sin this morning. Verses 1 through 6 are acknowledging of sin before God. Verses 7 through 12, the work of God in regeneration and restoration. Verses 13 through 19 are the fruit of regeneration. With all that being said, let us read, starting with verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy, David says, upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Notice, as last week with Psalm 27 about the presence of God, David knows the character of his God. He knows the God that he's crying out to help for. He knows that Jehovah is full of loving kindness, that he's abundant in tender mercies, and he's appealing to that character, to the person of God that he knows that we talked about. David spent a lot of time with in the shepherd fields, and he has spent a lot of time with him since. But these last 9 or 11 months, from the time he committed that sin with Bathsheba up to the time when this psalm is being written, he now is in a position of brokenness and desperation. And that's a perfect position for anyone to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw the message title, Come Broken, Be Healed. At our prayer hours, 777 it fell on this week. In the morning, we had a smaller crowd, but in the evening I had the opportunity to come back, which I don't always do, but I came back this week. And the people that were there, a good dozen, wouldn't even know it, but God just really touched my heart before we were praying and just spoke to my heart about just be broken. God just wants you to be broken before Him. That's really what God desires. You're going to see that in the psalm. And David is crushed. He's been called out by a man of God. You see, you want to believe in prophets of today. The prophets of today are the self-proclaimed prophets. And you'll see this in this documentary, should you choose to come to it, that the prophets prophesied truth. Hard things, not smooth things. And it took a man, Nathan, to come to David and tell him in the form of a parable that you have committed sin. You have taken the only thing that was valued to your closest soldier, Uriah, and you have taken that precious lamb of this poor man, this soldier, and you have stolen it. You have broken their covenant by sinning with her because of your burning in lust. And now you're trying to cover up your sin by murdering the same man. Do you realize that those were sins in the Levitical law that demanded death to the person who committed them? Do you realize David, who was called a man after his own heart, David, who in Psalm 27, all he wants is the presence of God, is radically wicked apart from Jehovah God. Desperately wicked. You say, how wicked? That he would take his best man's wife as he's fighting for him and the people of Israel and sleep with her. And then when find out that she's with child and he can't get the man to do what he wants him to do with his conniving, he sets him up in the front battle lines, knowing that he will be killed. And when it happens, all he does is wipe his mouth and he says, oh well. You see, this is a picture. This David, before this brokenness, is a picture of the unregenerate person in your natural state. All like sheep have gone astray. There are none good, no, not one. And must I tell you this? The feel good, stroke your flesh, self-enhancement, God is going to take you to another level gospel, is one that's origin is from the depths of hell. Any gospel that exalts man and his status and makes God a genie, a homie, an unsanctified fortune teller is a perverted gospel. It's what the Apostle Paul is going to speak about to the Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Who has seduced you from obeying the truth? No. The good news is that God does come to heal the brokenhearted. You must be broken. Fall upon the rock and be broken, or the rock falls upon you and grinds you to powder. The lion and the lamb, both. He says this in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. These are salvation terms. Now this is Old Covenant, this is Old Testament, but it's a foreshadow, it's a picture that David doesn't even know he's being used by God to help us at this very moment. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And let me just stop. This is probably the closest. This psalm is probably the closest to what modern times call the sinner's prayer that there is. And if you don't know what the sinner's prayer is, I'm sure most of you do. It's where you ask somebody to pray and you lead them in a prayer. And it's kind of like ABC. Ask, believe, confess. Father, you know that I'm a sinner. Lord, you know I'm a sinner. I know I've committed sins against you. I believe you died on the cross. And I'm not mocking that. But I am cautioning you with it. Have I prayed the sinner's prayer with people? Yes. How often since I've been at SBC? Once in this place. And it was the week after I was very hard on the sinner's prayer. God has a tendency to challenge you on things. But I want to just caution you to be very careful when you pray with someone to quote unquote receive salvation that you stamp them down in the Lamb's Book of Life when you don't have that authority to do so. Be very careful. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you should know that many call themselves Christians, but they do not the things that the Lord says. We have to be careful that we're not calling goats sheep. Goats are unconverted. They look like sheep. But trust me, they're different. The sheep know the voice of the good shepherd. The goats do not.
Those are things to keep in mind as we move forward. And now David appealing to God, asking for forgiveness, says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. Against thee and thee only. And when you come to the realization that your sin is offensive to a holy God, and that is the most important issue, that is an eternal matter, you'll understand. You'll understand what it means for the very first time to draw near to God. And he will draw near to you when you confess that with a pure, a broken and contrite heart. It says, you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, and you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Verse 5, listen, natural state he speaks of. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me.
God, I realize in my natural state I'm bent towards sin. What sin? Any sin, lying, stealing, bitterness,
jealousy, sexual perversion. You say, I don't do any of those things. In thought you have. You are guilty, Jesus would say. If you've looked at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in the eyes of God. If you have hated your brother, you've committed murder in the eyes of God. You are in the same seat of David prior to this confession. You say, that's the gospel? Amen. It's the gospel. It's the gospel in the Word of God. It's not the gospel of some today that are just trying to fill seats, make money, get fame, whatever other motive they may have. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you just the words of Jesus. Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and they shall not be able to. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Meaning he has preeminence, Jesus. You love him more than all those biological family members, even your own life. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. All those were the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why are we so surprised as Christians in America when our family hates us? Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but rather a sword. Your enemies will be in your own house. It amazes when people are surprised that their family members don't receive them. They're not supposed to. They're radically depraved. They're radically lost. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They cannot see the light of the gospel. They are Saul before the road to Damascus. And you are Paul, saved by the grace of God. You cannot expect a dead man to just rise up and walk. You don't have the power of God. Jesus is the power of God. The cross, the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. You and I have zero part in the salvation of a soul. Our job is to be the messenger. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? That's our job. The gospel of peace. To bring peace to a person's life for the very first time. How? By believing upon the work of the Prince of Peace upon the cross of Calvary. Salvation is of the Lord. I try to tell people that. Do you know, I feel zero pressure. None. To save one soul because I have no ability to. I feel zero pressure when I go to Monroe Avenue or I go to the campuses or I go to wherever I go, if I'm in Wegmans, I feel zero pressure. I have no ability to save a soul. But I can cast forth the seed of the Word of God. That's what I'm instructed to do. I can water a seed. I can pray for that seed. But only God can give the increase. Only God. It's a work of God. Not of might, nor of power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. He understands this. Some people are really good at faking it. They fake it to make it, but yet you fool not God. Where can you run from His presence? God sees you in your raw states. You've heard me say this before. Right now, as I look out amongst you, what I see are really good, well-behaved, well-intended Christians. That's what I see amongst you. You see a guy who is whatever you view, the pastor, the preacher, the guy that's presenting the Word of God. However, this 30 minutes, this hour and a half is just a small particle, a small portion in the rest of the week. Just like when David was on a rooftop, when kings were at war. And during this time, he saw this beautiful woman bathing. And all of a sudden, his whole witness, his whole legacy was ruined in a moment. You know what they say? It takes a lifetime to build up a reputation. It takes one moment to lose it completely. You probably heard of Jimmy Swaggart, who just passed away. World-renowned evangelist. In the 80s, he was probably more well-known than Billy Graham. Crusades around the world. Fell into sin. Went and got a prostitute. Sin found him out. Now, did God forgive him? I believe so. I know so. If he repented, I know so. Started ministry again, but it was never the same. Was never the same. Why? Because the man who commits adultery, there's a mark on him, the Word of God says. You get one shot. You get one shot, you commit adultery, you're forgiven. God will forgive you, but there's a mark upon you. There's consequences for your sin. What was the consequences for the sin of David? God said, the sword will never depart from your house. I forgive you, but the sword will never depart from your house. What you did in secret, your very own son will do openly upon the rooftop, sleeping with your concubines. Your very own son will go against you and try to take the kingdom I've given unto you from you. That's the consequences of sin. Forgiven? Yes. Forgiven. Consequences? Still there. Still there. Sin has consequences. It is enjoyable for a short time, but there's always consequences. David understood this. Verse 7, this is all the work of God now. 7 through 12, it's all verbs. It's 10 verbs. David appealing to God to do the work. Please make me a new man. Please forgive me of this guilt that I have. Purge me with hyssop. You know that that's the medicinal plant that was used to put the blood on the doorpost of the Israelites when the angel of death came. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You see, the broken bones speak of grief. 9 months of trying to live, covering up these wicked sins. And you know what's worse than the sin he committed? The guilt that he has to bear. He can't take it anymore. Can't take it anymore. And then it took a man of God, a true man of God, not some phony, to come and say, you're the man. You are in sin. And what does a man of God do? He repents. He repents. Broken. Broken. Cries out, God, help me. Purge me. Cleanse me. It says, the grief's too much. The guilt's too much to bear. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. That's what, see, Dave, still the most important thing for David, just the presence of God. And guess what? For all these months of covering up the sin, guess what? God's presence isn't there. It's not there. It's not indwelt yet. The cross had not been accomplished. The Holy Spirit, just like with Saul, when God departed from Saul, and he went the opposite direction, further and further in the wrong direction, eventually falling upon his own sword. David says, I haven't had your presence, Lord. I haven't been able to get close to you in 9 months because of the sin. Please just don't leave me. That's all I care about. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore. God's a restorer. What does he want restored? The joy. The joy of thy salvation. I'm hold up with me a free spirit. God, I just want to be joyous again. Just want to have the joy of the Lord as my strength. That's it. Now listen to verse 13 because I have it highlighted and I believe it's pivotal. Then, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. See, God, once you cleanse me and you purge me, and you restore me and you renew me, then I can speak for you. Then I can sing praises unto you. I can show those that are awry, those that are on the broad path to destruction, I'll show them the right way. I'll speak of my testimony. I'll speak of the mess that I committed that now has become my message. That's a testimony. That's what he's saying. And you know a marker of somebody who truly knows, listen, who truly knows the Christ that the Scriptures speak of, one of the markers is they share this Christ with others. They open up their mouth and they share the gift of eternal life with others. You say, well, can't they just love people into the kingdom? No. You know what's unloving? You not telling them the source of your love. The one that changed your life. You've never spoken of. You're ashamed of the gospel. And that's the truth. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels. How can you really believe? How can you and I really say we believe in heaven and hell and not tell people the rescue plan? Not tell people that there's one way and the only hope you have is a beaten, crucified Christ who paid the penalty for your sin? How can we? We're just lying. In some way, shape, or form, I'm not telling you you have to be a street evangelist. I'm not telling you you have to go to Jordan or Kenya or any. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you in your everyday life, do you not at least think of the lost? Do you not at least think of these people that are radically perverted, that have no idea that when they pass from this earth, they'll spend an eternity in outer darkness, separated from God, if they know not the truth of the gospel and repent and believe? We have to ask for a burden for that. You say, really, is God really like this intense, we'll say? Yeah. God is holy. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. Listen to Isaiah 6. This is when Isaiah gets a revelation of God upon his throne. Now listen to what it says in Isaiah 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw above the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. And twain he covered his face, and twain he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm undone. I saw God, and I am wracked. I'm wracked. Modern day vernacular, because I have teenagers. Cooked. You're done. And God says, I've seen God. And these people think that, how do people get a biblical picture of a Christ that is their homie? How do people get a biblical picture of this Christ that is just going to give them a lollipop when they cross the gates of hell? No, you will not see this God. And when you see him, it will only be for him to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you that work lawlessness, iniquity. Does that not put the fear of the Lord in you? It does for me. It does for me. We have also, as we know from verse 1, a merciful, loving, kind God. And if you know the Christ that I speak of, much of what I've just said may not apply to you. But I pray that God would give us a burden for the people around us on a daily basis. Deliver me, verse 14, from blood guiltiness. That's the guilt of his sin. The hands that shed innocent blood that God hates. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now he can sing. God, just deliver me. Remove the guilt, and I can open my mouth again. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth praises. My tongue, my mouth, my lips. Please, God, I just want to praise you again. I just want to sing to you again, and I can't with this guilt weighing me down. It's worse than the sin I committed. If you just remove it from me. He gets it, verse 16. For you desire, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Verse 17. This is a good memory verse. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, a crushed heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. Those of you who have committed sin, heinous sin, maybe covered up for years, those who have walked in iniquity and lawlessness, God just wants you to be broken before him and just cry out and appeal to his loving kindness and to his mercy, and he will purge you, he will wash you, he will make you whiter than snow according to his word. Believe it. He says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far as you remove the transgressions from you. He says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is the gospel of grace. This is the grace of God undeserved. David doesn't deserve this. David deserves death. He deserves to be stoned. But our God is full of mercy and loving kindness. And he hears the cry of his servant David, in spite of what he did.
Now here's another way you can tell. There's another way you can tell that this, a picture, a foreshadow of conversion here. You know what happens? Of somebody who truly knows Christ, here's what happens. All of a sudden, the focus becomes outward. Listen to what David says in the last two verses. Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall you be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thy altar.
God, please, just take care of my people. They're your people. Will you just bless Jerusalem, bless the people, God, in spite of me, in spite of me. That's how you know that God is working in David as he pens this psalm, as he sings this song. God is working in him. You see, people, you know, I got to tell you here at SBC, I've seen it. I have seen it. I've seen God working in people. You say, really? Is it me? Is it me? Well, I'm not going to tell you. But I have seen God working in people here. I've seen God working in individuals, working in relationship. You don't recognize it, but I see the Spirit of God working in you, making all things new. He makes beauty from ashes. He'll replace the spirit of mourning with a garment of praise.
I want to end with this. I felt it was appropriate. And just like Pastor Gary Sauer, the Bahamas, Ben, Justin, we made it like Jordan up here today. This is great. I forgot my sweat rag. It's good for me, though. Maybe I'll lose a couple pounds up here. In closing, I want to read to you the Gospel of Luke. And you recall this account. And I'm going to ask the praise and worship team to come forward as I begin reading this. It says, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. This is a very expensive perfume. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Thank you, Alma. Refreshment. I just felt the Holy Spirit, I think. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that is that touches him, for she is a sinner. You see, the proud, the Pharisee, the unbroken, never consider themselves. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto you. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which has two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he, Jesus, said unto him, you have judged rightly. And he turned to the woman. Can you imagine the woman? Can you imagine this lady? Outcast. Scoffed at, ridiculed. You imagine? King of Glory's there. She's weeping. So much that the tears act as the water to wash the Messiah's feet. She doesn't care. She takes her hair, washes, and she's sitting there. And Jesus, the master teacher, is teaching us. He turns to her. He says, Simon, do you see this woman? And I'm going to ask you today, do you see the woman in your everyday life? Do you see this woman at your workplace? Do you see this woman out in the community? I entered into her house. I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And Jesus said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say with themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A broken woman who literally wept at the feet of her Savior, Jesus saw her faith.
Her faith was her confession. Sinner's prayer, without it being spoken. Of course, before the cross. But you get the point. This is what God desires, a broken and a contrite heart. These women, like her, like the women at the well, who was married five times, and the man that she lived with at the time was not her husband, and that Jesus spoke to and revealed to her, the outcast, that this is indeed the Messiah. These men and women, they're all around us. The leper, the Nicodemus, they're all around us. Don't let the affluency of America deceive you. Don't let your comfort kill you. Understand your mission is to reach a lost and dying world for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Panama, Kenya, Jordan, Spencerport, Rochester. I'm telling you, there's a lot of lost and broken people out there. There's a lot of them. And they need to hear about the same Jesus that said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share your glorious gospel. Father, I pray that you open up the ears of the hearers today, that that word would sink deep down into their ears, that it would minister to all of us, myself included, that you would put a burden, a holy burden upon us and an urgency to when you put the people before us, these women at the wells, the woman who washed your feet with tears, these Nicodemuses, these lepers, the blind, the lame, that we would just not walk by, but that we would say, what I have I give unto you, and in the name of Christ Jesus, rise up and walk. I ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.